morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Originally, I had planned on just skipping over to chapter 10, and as I was reading through 8 and 9, I thought, well, maybe I'll stick with 8 and 9 because I think there are some things that we, even though there's not a lot as far as Jesus saying anything, there's a lot about what he was doing here. So if in chapters 5 and 7, Jesus taught us what it actually means to be one of his disciples and what was required of those disciples. And according to Jesus, a true disciple will undergo a change in their character and in their attitudes and their actions. Anyone can call themselves a disciple of Christ, but the proof of whether they are or not is really revealed in the fruit that is produced from that person's life. Just as a good tree, Jesus said, just as a good tree produces good fruit, a disciple of Christ will produce a life of righteousness through obedience to Christ's teaching. Now in chapters 8 and 9, we kind of move away from Jesus' teaching to his ministry of basically compassion toward those he ministers to and the effect that it has on those who place their faith in him. In these chapters, we see Jesus reveal his authority and his power over nature, his authority and power to heal, and his ability to cleanse sickness and diseases. And of course, we'll see that he has power over the demonic things that are of this world, that are present in this world. And as his disciples, we are given an object lesson here of Jesus' authority and power over all creation, both in the physical and the spiritual realm. We are also given a lesson of what faith looks like and a lesson of following Jesus for the right reasons and not out of insincerity or wrong priorities or with a wavering faith. So before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day that you've given to us, and I just thank you for all that are here. I thank you for all those that are listening in, and Father, again, as we look at your word, I just pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand who Jesus is and the commitment that he really requires of us as disciples. And Father, as we study these two chapters, help us to realize that Jesus is above all things, and that this is the one that we serve, and being his disciples, knowing that he has authority over all things should affect how we view life and how we live our lives. And so, Father, I pray that as I preach this morning, you would just be with me, help me to be able to communicate your word in a way that is understandable. And I just pray that as we do look through chapters 8 and 9, that you would just help us to find something in it that is useful in our own lives in just being able to increase our faith in you. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, it says, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Now, when you look up leper in the Greek, it actually just means scaly. So there was something wrong with this man's body. It was scaly. Now, leprosy in the Old Testament, when you study it, can actually refer to any type of skin infection, so an infectious skin disease. And it can also refer to mold and mildew that's found on clothes or in people's homes. So any type of skin disease or any type of mold or mildew found on clothes or in a home made the person, the clothes, and the home ceremonially unclean. Now in Leviticus, we see that anything that was unclean needed to be removed from the camp. Now the reason for this was to teach the Israelites that nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. And it was kind of like an object lesson that those who were guilty of sin must undergo a cleansing before they could actually enter back into the camp. Now, the involvement of the priest, if you study Leviticus, the priest could not heal any type of infectious disease, skin disease, and they could not get rid of mold or mildew. The priests were just observers. They could observe and tell whether a person was clean. So people that went out of the camps actually had, they either healed, their bodies healed them, or they did not heal them. But there was no cure for any of these. So that was one point that we need to understand about that. There was no cure. Man could not cure these things. So what we need to keep in mind is the law, okay, which is what the Old Testament is about. New Testament is about grace. The law could not and did not bring either healing or cleansing to the body. Now, here we have a man who has some form of infectious skin disease. Now, let's assume that it was a real case of leprosy. At this time, leprosy was incurable. Those who had leprosy suffered a slow and painful disfiguration and death. They also endured the mental and emotional pain of being actually ostracized and just cut off from society because people were afraid of them. Today, there are still cases of leprosy, but it has been renamed to Hansen's disease. And I did a little bit of research on this. I think we probably, you know, if we're old enough, we've all seen people that pictured with leprosy, and it really does disfigure them. And at times, they're like their fingers come in and their toes come in, like it all retracts, and limbs could fall off. So I did a little study here because just to see what it is, and it says Hansen's disease, also known as leprosy, is an infection caused by bacteria called Mycobacterium leprae. These bacteria grow very slowly, and it may take up to 20 years to develop signs of infection. The disease can affect the nerves, skin, eyes, and lining of the nose or the nasal mucosa. The bacteria attack the nerves, which can become swollen under the skin. This can cause the affected areas to lose the ability to sense touch and pain, which can lead to injuries like cuts and burns. If left untreated, the nerve damage can result in paralysis of hands and feet. It was in very advanced cases, the person may have multiple injuries due to lack of sensation, and eventually the body may reabsorb the affected digits over time, resulting in the apparent loss of toes and fingers. Corneal ulcers and blindness can also occur if facial nerves are affected. Other signs of advanced Hansen's disease may include loss of eyebrows and a saddle nose deformity resulting from damage to the nasal septum. It is not known exactly how Hansen's disease spreads between people. Scientists currently think it may be when a person with Hansen's disease either coughs or sneezes and a healthy person breathes in the droplets containing the bacteria. You cannot get leprosy from casual contact with a person who has Hansen's disease, like shaking their hands or hugging them. You can't get it by sitting next to them on a bus. You can't get it by sitting together with them at a meal. And you think about this, how these people were cast out of society because of their lack of understanding of what this was. Now, Hansen's disease is also not passed from a mother to her unborn baby during pregnancy.
If left untreated, the signs of advanced leprosy can include paralysis and crippling of hands and feet, shortening of toes and fingers due to reabsorption, chronic non-healing ulcers on the bottom of the feet, blindness, loss of eyebrows, and nose disfigurement. So here we have a man suffering with leprosy who comes to Jesus, and he falls on his knees, and he acknowledges Jesus' ability to cleanse him if he was willing to do so. Now, in this man's mind, it was not, could Jesus heal him? In his mind, it was, would Jesus choose to heal him? Now, his faith was revealed in how he approached Jesus here. His kneeling was an act of prostrating him and humbling himself before someone that was greater than himself. Addressing him as Lord revealed that he believed in Jesus. Now, Jesus' response to the man's request was, he basically said, of course I'm willing to cleanse you. In healing him, Jesus uses the words, be clean again. Notice a lot of the healings, he just heals them. It's sickness, but in the case of leprosy here, he said, be clean again. There was a difference. Now, he also tells the man to see that thou tell no man. In other words, he didn't want this to be publicized. Now, Jesus had his reasons for not wanting them to tell anyone. And basically, it was because he didn't want attention drawn to himself because, you know, most of the time here, his healing ministry was being misrepresented by others. See, Israel at the time was looking for a Messiah who would overthrow their enemies and restore Israel to its former glory. They could not see his ministry was universal here for the benefit of the whole world and sacrificial in nature. So they could not see his need to act as a substitute in paying the penalty for the sins of mankind. So the more his fame grew, the more his motives would be misrepresented by the people. And this would end up drawing attention from the Romans occupiers, should there be any talk, because see, they were thinking Jesus was their liberator. And if they started talking about him being Israel's liberator, that would draw Rome's attention. And if this happened, then it would make Jesus' ministry more difficult to carry out. Now, one other thing we can glean from this is Christ's willingness to cleanse all those who seek forgiveness from him. Of course he was willing to cleanse the leper. And this man came knowing that Jesus could make him whole, but he wasn't sure whether Jesus would be willing to. Now, many people today, and I'm sure you bumped into them, know that they have sinned, know they have fallen short of the glory of God, but they believe that their sin is somehow so great that Jesus might not be willing to forgive them. Now, Jesus tells us, and we know from scriptures, that he's willing to forgive all who come to him to have their sin cleansed. Now, it doesn't matter how small or how great we may think our own sins are, but scriptures tell us that Jesus paid the penalty for all sins, and that means there are no sins that are beyond his ability to forgive. And if you ever witness to somebody who says, I don't know if Jesus can forgive me, you know, you need to encourage them to say Jesus died for all sins. It doesn't matter. See, we're the ones that we think they're good sins, bad sins, and in-between sins. But sin is sin in God's eyes. It doesn't matter what category it falls into, Jesus will, he will cleanse that. He will forgive that. And I think we need to understand that. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that anyone perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when Jesus died on that cross, he died for everyone. He died for every sin a person could ever commit in their life. Doesn't matter what it is, He paid the penalty for it. So Jesus telling the man to show thyself to the priest here had probably a couple different things. One was to offer a gift that Moses commanded. In other words, Jesus hadn't died yet, so they were still under the law. He wanted the man to be obedient to that yet. The other one was probably to be a testimony to the priest, because remember, Jesus or the Israel's leadership could not see that Jesus was their Messiah, but yet if they would actually look at scriptures, they would find out that he was. And one of these proofs should be the fact that he was able to cure leprosy. No one else had ever been able to do that. So the priest should have known just by the man coming, he was cleansed, that this should have said, well, you know what? I wonder who Jesus really is. And so leprosy is also a good example of mankind's spiritual condition. Leprosy spreads throughout the body until the body ceases to have any sense of feeling. You lose everything. So you hit yourself, you can't even feel it. Cut yourself, you can't feel it. And if not cured, it eventually leads to the leper's death. Now man is born in sin, and he's separated from God and separated in their relationship with other people. Now sin, if not dealt with, it spreads and it dominates every area of a person's life. You don't sin less, you sin more. And the older you get, the more sinful you get. Okay, so it dominates and it eventually leads to both physical and spiritual death. Now, it is not a disease. Sin is not a disease. And it cannot be cured by any effort on man's part. Okay, it needs to be cleansed. And that cleansing can only be found in the blood of Christ shed on the cross, when he gave his life to pay the penalty for our sins. So the cleansing comes in the blood of Christ. Now Christ is willing to cleanse the sin of all who come to him, and he's willing to make them whole again. Now verse 5 says, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak only the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same selfsame hour. So in this passage, the man who comes to Jesus is a Gentile. He has sought Jesus out because his servant was sick with palsy. In other words, he was paralyzed and in great pain. Now, palsy is a form of paralysis, and apparently this man's paralysis affected his entire body to the point where he was bedridden. Now, Jesus offers to follow him to his home and heal his servant. Now, the man protests and claims he is not worthy to have Jesus enter into his home. Now, there's a parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 7, and in that we are told the Jewish elders came with him to speak for him, and they stated that he was worthy, the centurion was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now, it is likely the centurion was well aware of the scribes and the Pharisees' attitude and their reluctance to enter into a home of a Gentile. They just wouldn't do it. and he probably didn't want to cause Jesus any problems by having him enter into his home. So he says, no, you don't need to. See, the centurion simply stated as being one under authority and one having authority, he knew that all Jesus had to do was speak the word and a servant would be healed. Now, the man's faith here causes Jesus to marvel. Okay? This is the type of faith he wanted the Jews to have, and yet they did not. He came to the Jews as their Messiah, and they didn't receive him. And here was this Gentile who was not even part of the chosen nation of Israel, and guess what? He recognized that Jesus is being sent by God. So what the centurion was recognizing is that Jesus was, you know, I don't know if he fully understood that Jesus was the Son of God, but he knew that God had sent him and that God had given him authority. So whatever that Jesus spoke, that authority, it would happen because God had given him that. Now, he also, to this, Jesus makes a claim that many of the Gentiles will share in the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And this is what we know today as believers. This is the banquet that will be held during the millennial kingdom. Now, the Jews believe that one day they will share in a banquet with their Messiah when he establishes his kingdom. Now, in their minds, only Jews would be invited to share in this, and all the Gentiles would be cast off. Now, Jesus, and this would be controversial, Jesus now reveals that just because one is Jewish does not guarantee their participation in this banquet. Many Jews will find themselves, Jesus said, cast out into the darkness, while many Gentiles will be invited to partake in it. And he ends this by telling the centurion to go his way, and a servant will be healed. Now, both of these miracles reveal to us the faith of these two men. See, the leper knew that Jesus could heal him if he wanted to. And the centurion knew that all Jesus had to do was speak a word and a servant would be healed. How much do we believe that the word of God is powerful and is spoken with all authority in heaven and on earth? That all God has to do is speak and it will be done. See, we are told that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, how does our faith stack up against this leper and this centurion? Do we have that type of faith in the one we claim that we serve? Do we believe that all power, he has all power in both heaven and on earth? And do we believe that that power and that authority includes control over everything that happens in our lives, everything that comes into it? Verse 18 says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand and felt, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that was possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, him himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw the great multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Now, this is interesting because Jesus, on entering Peter's house, he's informed that Peter's mother-in-law was bedridden with a fever. Now, this is one of the few instances where it seems Jesus takes it upon himself to actually touch this woman and heal her. She didn't ask to be healed. I don't believe that the disciples asked him. I think they just let him know that, you know, Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. So the healing here also, we notice, was instantaneous. And she was able to immediately get up and wait on Jesus and those that were with him. So what's she do when the fever leaves her? She gets up and she cooks. She waits on him. So we also see as evening came here, and this day we know by other scriptures was the Sabbath day. So once the Sabbath day ended, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to him. Now notice everyone who was demon-possessed had the demons cast out of them, and everyone that was sick was healed. And there's one thing about Jesus is he never failed to cast out one demon, and he never failed to heal one person. There was nothing that was too great for him to do. Now, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, is taken from Isaiah 53:4, which says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, Isaiah 15, when you look at that, it's a passage we kind of take for what Christ had to suffer on the cross in order to be able to, for us to have salvation, to make salvation possible. Now, yet this verse reveals to us that he did not have to go to the cross in order to be able to heal us physically. He has borne our disease. This is what that stands for, the grief and that. You can interpret it this way. He has borne our disease, our sickness, and carried our pain. So even when we were still trapped in our sin, and even before he paid the penalty for sin, Jesus had compassion, and he healed all who came to him. Verse 8:18 says, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, here we see the scribe approaches Jesus, and he offers to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Wherever you lead me, I will go. And Jesus' answer seems to imply that that really wasn't the intention of the scribe. That it seems that the scribe was impressed by Jesus' teachings. He was impressed by his miracles. And this is probably what attracted this man to Jesus. Now, in his enthusiasm, the scribe, he didn't take into consideration the difficulties of following Jesus might bring. The scribe did not understand the real purpose of Jesus' teachings. He didn't understand the purpose of the miracles, and he didn't understand the sacrifice that he might be called to make in denying himself here. See, the scribe was not sincere in his desire to follow Jesus. It was more of a selfish reason. Now, verse 8:21 says, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Now, according to the passage in Luke 9:59, which is a parallel passage, it says that Jesus calls this disciple to follow me. Follow me. Okay? And I'll read that. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That's Luke 9:59. So it's doubtful that the disciple's father had actually passed away here. I think that had he passed away, I think he'd have been grieving and mourning, and I don't even think he'd have been there present at the time. So I don't believe that the man's father had passed away and he actually had to go home and bury his father. So basically it was just an excuse because he really did not want to commit to fully following Jesus here. See, he basically is saying, you know, once I'm going to go home and once my father's gone and I have no family obligations, I will follow you. He does not want to deny himself completely here of the things that he wants out of life. So on the surface here, Jesus sounds harsh in his answer, but or a statement, but he's simply implying that everything in life must take second place to walking in obedience to him. Now, and probably this is, if I were to word it, I would say, you know, it's nice that you want to remain with your father until he passes away, but I want you to proclaim the kingdom of God. You know, there are others who are not interested in following me who will probably make sure that your father is buried if something happens to him. But the thing of it here is I think the lesson that we get out of this is that we can always find an excuse why we're not totally committed to God or to Christ. We can always find some way to justify why we think it's that we can obey Jesus in some areas, but we don't have to obey him in every area. And a simple example of this is that, you know, God commands believers to gather together on the first day of the week. He's not asking them to. This is something that said, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. So many of us replaced the do not forsake the gathering of ourselves together to you can gather together if you feel like it. See, we kind of go past that as a command and think that it's like, well, it's optional, and it's not. See, the problem with this is we don't understand that God gives us gifts to exercise within the local body of believers to build it up and to edify it. And these gifts are useless if you do not belong to or gather together with other believers in a local body. You have to be part of something in order to be able to exercise these gifts. And many of us feel like, well, it's okay if I miss. It doesn't matter. You know, I'm still saved. Yes, you are, if you have Christ's forgiveness. But you're still being disobedient in certain areas of your life. You're picking and choosing where you want to obey God and where you do not want to. Verse 8:23 says, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now the tempest here can also be translated earthquake. Earthquakes are severe. It must have been an extremely dangerous storm here. And you have to remember that some of Jesus' disciples were seasoned fishermen. Hardly anything could scare them. And it would take a lot to frighten them. And guess what? They were scared to death. They thought this is it. Jesus, on the other hand here, noticed that he was sleeping as the storm raged on. And notice the difference between Jesus' reaction to the storm and his disciples. They trembled and feared for their lives, while Jesus, he just slept peacefully during the storm. Now, in their fear, they go to Jesus and they wake him up and they cry out, Lord, save us, to which Jesus chides them for having little faith, and then he calms the storm. Now, seeing this made the disciples stand in awe. I mean, who has the power to do such thing? Can you imagine being with somebody today and a storm rages and they just say, stop? I'd probably stand in awe too, wouldn't you? Because I can't do that. I've never known a man that could do that. And they had never known a man that can do that. And suddenly, I mean, they were following Jesus. They believed in Jesus. But I don't think they understood that all Jesus had to do was say stop and a storm would be, would stop. So who has the power to do such things? So here, when Jesus refers to their little faith, he's not accusing them of not having faith at all. Okay, they had faith in him. They believed in him. But the fact was that Jesus, you know, he said little faith because the fact that Jesus was present with them should have caused them to have peace in the midst of the storm, knowing that he had the power to keep them safe. So how many times do we react the same way? Okay, as long as the seas were calm, they were okay. They had great faith, but just as soon as the storm blew up, it scared them, and their faith wavered here. How many times do we, in our lives, react this way? When everything is calm in our life, we find it easy to have faith. But just as soon as the storms enter into our life, it seems our faith wavers, and we become fearful of what might happen to us. When we placed our faith in Jesus, we were to trust him not only in the calmness of our lives, but we were to trust him even when the storms of life rage around us. Doesn't matter what happens. This is the faith that we're called to have. Verse 8:28 says, "And when he came, when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergensenes," whatever that is. I did practice that, but I can't pronounce it now, so you read it yourself. "So there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?' And there was a good... And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, 'If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine.' And he said unto them, 'Go.' And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." So just a little bit here, I'm done. Jesus is met by two demon-possessed men. Now, they were so violent. See, they couldn't be chained. Nothing could hold them. They had this supernatural strength. They were so violent that no one dared to travel the road near the tombs. The demons here, when they saw Jesus, they recognized Jesus and for who he was, and they believed that he had come to judge them before their time. This worried them. See, they knew Jesus was the Son of God, and also recognize that they are condemned to eternal punishment. There is a day that these demons will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. They are very much aware of this, okay? So what the demons do here is they beg Jesus, if he were going to cast them out, then to allow them to enter into a herd of pigs. Now, Jesus just tells them, go. And upon entering the pigs, it says those pigs ran violently down a steep place into the sea where they all perished. It destroyed them. Now, when news of the incident reached the local people, they came out to meet Jesus and they asked him to leave. You know, you would think that they would be glad that the two men were finally set free of being possessed by demons. But nothing's even mentioned here. See, perhaps they were more concerned with their own economic security and comfort. Their mind was on all those pigs they lost, not on the men that Jesus just cast demons out. And so their focus was on their own livelihoods, more so than the miraculous event that just occurred. So rather than wanting to get to know Jesus, they wanted him to leave. And isn't that the way the world is today? See, the world's concerned about the things in the world. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. But as disciples of Christ, we should never be the same way. What we should be excited about was those two men. Those two men are now set free of demon possession. Even if it cost us greatly, financially or physically or whatever, we shouldn't be focused on that. We should be focused on what Christ does. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, when we do think of Jesus, I mean, we read scriptures every day, but sometimes I think, Father, we kind of just get dull and numb to the fact that, you know, of who Jesus really is. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who paid the penalty for our sins. He is the one who has all power and authority over all things, including every little detail of our lives. We may not always understand why we face the things we do, but we should know that Jesus is always there with us, walking along our side, many times just carrying us through these storms. And there is always a reason and a purpose for what God allows us to go through. And rather than letting our faith waver, rather than allowing doubts to come into our mind, we should have that same faith in Jesus. So when things in life are going good, or things in life are not going the way that we think they should or want them to, our faith should remain strong in Christ. And help us to have this type of faith. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.